For a few more weeks, our series on the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Just kind of reminding you, it was 500 years ago, back on October 31st, that Martin Luther, he went up to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and as a sign of protest, he nailed up his 95 theses, which were basically areas where he was saying the church has kind of left the Bible. And I'm calling the church, I'm confronting the church, I'm calling for a debate, a discussion, that we could look back at the Word and rediscover what the Bible says, what God has said about salvation, and about what it means to be right with God. And so we've been taking the time to kind of look at these five solas. Sola is a Latin word that means alone. And there's five things that have to stand really not altogether alone. They actually have to stand together, because they make up the different components or the pieces of the puzzle that make up the gospel. If you would get your outlines out, I have it recaptured in a short statement, these five solas at the very top. And it is this: we are saved by grace alone, through the death and resurrection of Christ alone. Now, I've taken some time in previous weeks, and I've preached on those two elements of the five solas. By grace alone, through the death and resurrection of Christ alone, which is received by faith alone, all to the glory of God alone, based upon the authority of Scripture alone. And what Luther was doing with his 95 theses is that every one of these five areas had gotten distorted and twisted, because the church became an entity that became about power, money, and position. And when that happens, the gospel gets distorted. And so Luther was calling the church back. Well, today we're going to talk just for a few minutes just on one of those solas, and that is the one that says it is received by faith alone. And I want to ask you a question as I begin this morning. And that is pretty simple, and I want you to reflect on it. As we sit here today, how is your faith doing? How are you doing when it comes to trusting God, believing God, relying on God? You know, Christians go through quite a roller coaster ride when it comes to our faith. And sometimes our faith is high. Unfortunately, that's usually when things are going pretty easy, right? It's easy to trust God when everything's working out, when we're not really facing any significant trials. But then again, maybe our faith isn't really all that strong. We're just fooling ourselves, because we're depending upon circumstances, which is so easy to do, and I'm guilty of that as much as anybody I know. But how is your faith? I want you to reflect upon that as we walk through kind of some definitions and some examples from the Bible of what faith is. Because maybe you hear that question and you're not even really sure how to answer it, because you're not really clear in your mind about what faith looks like in everyday life. So I want to do a quick survey this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion. For you to evaluate and me to evaluate where we're at in faith. So follow along in your outlines if you'd like to, and let's look at these together. I got four examples today. And the first one really is at the heart of what Martin Luther was getting at in his day. And it's this beginning aspect of faith. Faith is, number one, trusting Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Romans 3, We've looked at this. I just want to review it real quick. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That brings up the problem. When we preached about this, we talked about this last time. The problem is that we are sinners and we are separated from God. And the rest of the verse tells us about what God has done, God's solution. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. That is a word that simply means we are declared in the judgment room of God before the judge God. We are declared not guilty. That's what justified means. We are declared not guilty. How? We are justified freely by His grace. It is through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, and we are saved through faith in His blood, is how that passage goes. Friends, this is initial saving faith, I guess is what I would, how I would characterize it. This is the faith that causes, that where a person crosses a very, very critical line. This is where we cross the line from being an unbeliever or unsaved to being a believer in Jesus Christ. And we become, as what Jesus told Nicodemus, we become born again. We become saved. And it is through faith in Christ. A lot of people talk about faith in our world and how important faith is. But what the Christian distinction is, and here is the question, what is the object of your faith? The truth is that every person on the planet actually has this entity in them called faith. We all have something we trust in. But the Christian distinction is, what is the object of your faith? And for the believer, notice in every one of these passages that talk about faith, the object of our faith is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and what He has done. In this particular passage, it says faith in His blood. Now that seems kind of creepy. But all that's talking about is it's a reference to the cross and what Christ did on the cross. He was there in a little bit. We're gonna take the cup of communion that Jesus said is a new covenant in my blood. He went to the cross and He died. He shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sin. And so when it comes to the question of what am I going to trust in to have my sins forgiven before a holy God, the biblical answer, and here is what Martin Luther rediscovered, is that it is Christ alone who provided the means of salvation. And He is the object of our faith if we are to be saved. Paul clarifies in Ephesians 2, another very well-known passage, maybe by contrast, what faith is not. Ephesians 2 says, you're going to see a lot of the same words here. For it is by grace, there's that word again, that's one of the five solas, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. It is by grace you have been saved. Notice the word there, have been saved. Is that future tense? Past tense. It's very, very important because in Luther's day, salvation could never be past tense because salvation was not ultimately discovered or found out until after one died. If you had been faithful enough, long enough to the sacraments and doing the sacraments, then maybe you had enough faith to make it to heaven. If not, if you hadn't committed any of the bad sins, then you went to purgatory until you worked your way out. So this was, if you can imagine, that is what everyone believed. This wasn't just a few people in the corner that believed that. That was what the church taught in that day. And Martin Luther, through his study of the word itself, said, wait a minute. We have totally missed what the Bible says, what the New Testament says. And Luther discovered the New Testament. He rediscovered, I should say, the New Testament gospel. That simple gospel. that it is salvation through faith in Christ. And then he adds this, back in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So again, just a reminder, we are saved through faith and not by our good works. There's a contrast, and Paul goes out of his way to make that contrast. It's not by works, it's by faith. We're not saved by good works. Please get that through your head and your heart and the way you think about it. You cannot work your way into an agreement with God. Notice that word, this. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And there's a big theological discussion about what this refers to. Does it refer to grace? Isn't from yourselves? Does it refer to faith? That's not from yourselves. Or does it refer to the whole thing? And most people believe, and I believe, that it refers to the whole thing. In other words, God's grace is a gift to you. And even your ability to believe and to have faith doesn't happen unless God works in your heart and stirs in your heart. That doesn't remove human responsibility. It doesn't remove the fact that you have to ultimately make that choice, but God even gives you the capacity and me the capacity to do that. Salvation, friends, is a God thing through and through, and we have to receive it by faith, and it is a gift. And this is what Luther discovered and rediscovered. I love the way John words it. Now, in John 1:12, he puts it this way: yet to all who receive him, meaning Christ, to those who believed, past tense, in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so I just want to ask you this morning, just to clarify, do you know for sure that you know for sure that you know for sure that you have trusted in Christ alone, and that you're not somehow still lingering along the path, kind of half trusting in Christ, but also kind of clinging to your good works? Good works are great. Good works are in the equation there in Ephesians 2:10. But it's not the way that you're saved. It's the purpose for which you are saved. After you're saved, God invites you and brings you into a life of doing good works on His behalf. Now, with that clarified, and I go back to that again and again as a pastor, that's preaching the gospel. That's one of my callings, to make sure that we understand the gospel. But let me ask you a kind of a transitioning question now. Does faith end at conversion? After you've accepted Christ and you've believed in Jesus Christ, does faith come to an end then? See, this is critical. There are those that say, they won't come right out and say it, but there are groups of people that kind of say, well, once you've trusted Christ, that's really the main thing. And they got it all wrong. Because saving faith is an entrance into a life of faith. It's like the first fruits of faith. And so what I want to do just for the next little bit is now transition, because I believe most of you or all of you have probably made that decision to trust in Christ as your Savior. But now I want to push the envelope down the road a little bit, and I want to talk about how is your faith in the Christian life doing. And so let's look at a couple of examples there. Number two, faith is earnestly seeking God. Earnestly seeking God. For this, we turn to what's referred to in the Bible as the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. We're going to actually look at a couple of different examples of dynamic faith. So Hebrews 11:6 starts out with kind of a general statement. And this is pretty obvious on the face of it, but he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did you hear that? If you don't live by faith, this is talking about believing believers and the Christian life. Without faith, without living by faith, you cannot live a life that is pleasing to God. Because we know that anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. I call that basic faith, right? That's like the most basic definition of faith. I believe that God exists. I'm not an atheist. But then he goes on, and this is what I feel like is one of the most robust definitions of faith in the Bible, in that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is defined as a heart that earnestly seeks God. And so you got to ask yourself, I had to ask myself as I was preparing this week again, God, lately, have I been earnestly seeking you in my life? Have I spent time in prayer passionately seeking you? Have I been in my mind and in my heart taking the things, the challenges that I face, the sin struggles that I face, and have I been earnestly seeking you about those things? God, how do you want me to walk in faith in these areas that are so difficult sometimes, that are so hard sometimes? Am I earnestly seeking God? Are you earnestly seeking God? This is the process of passionately pursuing God, of living a life of surrender to God and saying to God, God, my life is yours. I'm not coming to you and saying, God, here's my agenda. I want you to do this. I want you to take this away. I want you to give me this gift. That's not earnestly seeking God. That's earnestly manipulating God. That's saying, God, I want you to serve my agendas. Earnestly seeking God is saying, God, I'm surrendering myself to you. It's not that I don't have desires, but I want to bring those desires underneath your care, underneath your lordship, underneath your control. I want to entrust them to you. My life, I want to give over to you. Earnestly seeking God. Does that describe a rhythm that you have in your life? Do you earnestly seek God with the things that you face in life? It's so easy for Christians, so easy for us to say that we have faith and that we're living by faith. But the test is, are you earnestly seeking God? Do you have space in your life to do that? Here's another one. Next blank, number three, adds a little bit more to this definition. Faith is obeying God even when I don't understand. Obeying God even when I don't understand. Just a few verses later in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is lifted up as our example. By faith, now this is an account very early in the life of our revelation of Abraham back in the book of Genesis. And it says, by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, listen to this, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham was this guy who lived in a completely pagan culture. There were no people that believed in God around him. And out of the blue, God appears to Abraham and he says, listen, Abraham, I want you to leave everything you've ever known. I want you to leave your parents. I want you to leave the location that you're living. And I want you to follow me. Now, here's the deal. I'm taking you to a land that eventually you're going to inherit, but I'm not going to tell you right now where that land is or what it is or what you're going to have to do to get it. I just am telling you that's what's going to happen. Will you trust me? And what sets Abraham apart is he said, yes, Lord. And he followed God. Even though he did not know where God was leading. And at that point in his life, he didn't even have any past experience to, rest on about God's faithfulness. Because this was the first time he'd ever heard the voice of God. But Abraham had a heart of faith. In fact, the wording in that verse has the connotation of this. That word obeyed and went as he heard it has the idea of immediate obedience. The connotation of the verse is that while God's command to go was still ringing in his ears, Abraham took off. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, well, God, I got to get all my stuff in order. God, I'm not sure. Could you give me some signs? He didn't hesitate at all. It was immediate obedience. Abraham models for us a crucial element of faith. Let me ask you again about yourself here. He had an available, willing disposition towards God. His heart as he entered each day, if I could put it this way, was, God, I am yours. I'm available today. I'm listening. Whatever you tell me, whatever you say to me, my answer, before I even know what it is, my answer is, yes, Lord. Because I'm yours. Yes, Lord. I will trust you. Even when the thing that you're calling me to is hard. Even when the thing that you're calling me to, I don't have all the answers yet because you're not going to reveal it all to me on the front end. Did you know that's how God usually works? He doesn't give the whole plan. He gives us enough to take the next step to see if we're willing to obey him in that. And then he'll give us more. And he leads us on that way. And that's the way he keeps us dependent upon him and moving down the path of faithfulness. Do you have a heart that is available and willing to leap into action, to trust him to guide you along the path? Some of you might say, well, God doesn't speak to me. I mean, I wish God would just speak to me. He obviously spoke to Abraham in very clear terms. Abraham, go to this place. I'm going to take you and I'll lead you there. I wish he would just make it that clear to me. And here's my answer. Have you ever heard of the Word of God? He speaks to us all the time. That's what we believe the Bible is. It is God's, not ancient words that were for people that lived 2,000 years ago. We believe the Bible is the ever-present, active, speaking voice of God, speaking to our hearts, giving us instruction through the Holy Spirit on how we are to live, fulfilling the Great Commission, for example, to go. You don't need to ask, am I supposed to go share my faith? Am I supposed to build bridges towards people that are far from God? Am I supposed to be sharing Christ with people that don't know Christ? He's already said go. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. He's already said love. Now you have to pray for discernment about what does love look like in each of these situations I face. But the answer is, yes, Lord, I will love others. And I could give you a long list, but you get the idea. We're supposed to study God's word as if God is speaking to us. And our answer, how we respond, how we put God's word into practice is our measure of faith. That's how it gets put into practice. Well, let me just give you one final one from Hebrews 11, number 4. Faith is moving forward in the face of fear. Boy, does this speak to my heart. I think people think that the opposite of fear, faith is like unbelief. But I think for me, most of the time, the opposite of fear, or what what causes me not to operate in faith isn't doubt as much as it is fear. Here, Moses is our example, and this is in Hebrews 11:27. By faith, he, meaning Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Now, this is early in the life of Moses, and here's the deal. He should have been afraid because the most powerful person on the planet, Pharaoh, if you go back and study the context in the book of Exodus, wanted to kill Moses. He should have been afraid. But this passage says something different. He said, rather than focusing on Pharaoh who could kill him, he focused on somebody who was invisible. Gee, who do you think that is? He focused on God rather than his circumstances. Didn't mean his circumstances didn't go, went away, but he focused upon God instead. He wasn't, in other words, crippled by fear. He wasn't crippled by fear. I have to confess, if there's one thing that causes me to be unfaithful to the Lord, it's when I get crippled by fear. Fear of not knowing the next step, fear of offending people. I just have to confess, this is a huge battle for me. And maybe it is for you too. And so the wrestling match for me is God, and I pray this all the time, God, I give you my fears. I confess it. I'm thinking about this situation. You know what? Some of them surround Idaville First Church of God. Because I'm the pastor here and I have a responsibility. And I'm trying to figure out all the time, thinking and praying, how do we move forward? What do we do next? How do I motivate people? How do I bring the younger crowd together? How do I minister to the older crowd and keep them engaged? And how do we begin to fill these seats with people who need the Lord? How do we do this stuff? Lord, I'm scared to death. And I'm scared to death if I push the wrong buttons, people are going to get upset. And if I do the wrong thing, people are going to, I'm just being honest. These are the things that run through my mind. And so I got to bring those before the Lord and say, God, am I going to trust you and move forward and help us to move forward? Or am I going to be crippled by fear? And you have your own categories that you do that, probably with your family, probably at work. You have areas where you're just like, man, I'm not sure what to do. And I love the passage in Romans 8, says this: you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, don't live in fear. Faith is crying out to God, our Father, calling out to Him. God, I'm going to trust in you. So let me just ask you again as an application. We're going to go to communion here in just a second. But what areas of your life right now are you tempted to focus on the circumstances that are just overwhelming? Or you can choose to, in the middle of that, focus on God and seek God earnestly with all of your heart. Yeah, give Him that. Tell Him about the circumstance. Tell Him about the situation. God, I'm not sure what to do here. I'm overwhelmed here. I'm in the wrong here and I need to make it right. So we're going to transition. And your invitation this morning is to respond to what I've talked about from the Word of God today with an attitude of faith. And so today's communion service, as we prepare for communion, is for you to say, God, here's what I need to come back to you with. Here's what I need to give over to you and trust you with. God, here is my life, my heart. I'm earnestly seeking you today. I'm coming back to the cross. I'm coming back to what it means to have faith in God right now in my life. You fill in the blanks with your circumstances, your situations, and use this communion service today as your step of coming back to the Lord in faith. Let's pray together. Father God, as we prepare our hearts for communion, help us to do business with you in a real way. May today result in stepping forward in faith for each of us. So lead us now in our own hearts, in Christ's name. Amen.